You have had a good morning so far. I've had a great morning, which is a nice change of pace for what my life has been like lately. So it's my pleasant surprise that we were talking about was that we got to school with no meltdowns this morning, which is huge in my house. So that was really good. I was excited, and I needed that. So I was really thankful God hears our prayers. So, it's good to be here with you all again and to see you. And we're going to be going through another psalm today. That's been our theme so far this year. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 103. But before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. And thank you for each one of these women that are here. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for the beautiful weather that's warming up. And we can see that spring is coming. Even if there's a little bit more snow before it's over, we are encouraged that spring is coming. And the birds are coming back and smelling like spring. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its power and that it speaks to us. And we pray that we would have listening ears to hear your word today. And I pray that you just guide my words, that I would say only what you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder if you are a little bit like me, and if you've ever wondered what your life would be like as a movie or as a TV show. I've had those moments going through my life and just been like, wow, that would have been interesting to see, like, on TV, and a lot of it, it would have been just really scary, but I wonder if you've ever had that thought or just been like, I don't know, you just wonder because you see a lot of TV shows and movies and wonder what it would be like to be the star of the show and have everybody's eyes focused on you and see how the things turn out and ride off into the sunset and all those cool things that you see on the screen. I think sometimes it's easy, even if we're not thinking of like an actual TV show, to think that our lives kind of just revolve around us. I know I get stuck in that a lot. Since we can only see from our perspective most often, it can pretty easily become, our lives can pretty easily become self-focused, even as Christians and even as believers, as we're walking through life. Just the cares of the world or circumstances or anything, good things, bad things, can all turn our eyes back on ourselves, and we can kind of get caught up in that, or just living life and being busy and getting through our days. And it's sometimes easy to forget just who we are in the whole scheme of things and who God is. So I'm excited to bring Psalm 103 to us today and just be reminded of who God is and what role we have with him. As we see a God who does and a God who acts. And as I was looking at this psalm, you can go ahead and turn there if you want, Psalm 103. This has been one of my favorite psalms for a while now, for lots of different reasons. It just is packed full of all kinds of truth that is really practical to our lives. But something that I was struck with this time as I was looking through this and studying is just how much God does. And this is very much an action-packed psalm. You're going to see a lot of verbs in here of just God acting. And he just does and does and does and acts and acts. And there's a word in here in Hebrew. It's asah. I don't know if I'm saying that right. But it just means to do and accomplish. And it's all through here. As I was going through and just kind of going back to see what the different words meant, asah kept coming up and coming up and coming up, that God does and he does and he accomplishes and he does. And it was just really encouraging to see how active God is throughout his story. So we're just going to dive right in and start going through it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word bless, we use that word so often, and we use it when we sneeze or just in everyday conversation. It often comes up, or we say we've been blessed, or we're receiving blessings, or we want to bless others, and all of this. And as I was looking at it, it's the first word of the psalm, so I decided to look it up and see what it meant. And I was kind of surprised to see that this word bless that's used here is the word barak, and it means to kneel. And I was like, huh, I just wasn't expecting that. I was expecting it to be more of maybe an emotion, like feeling good towards something, or yeah, just having like a I don't know, this is a blessing. It's more like a feeling, I think, that we often think of, but it's actually an action to kneel. And it, right here at the beginning of the psalm, it puts us in a posture of worship before God. And it kind of sounds different if you replace the word bless with to kneel. If we would say, kneel before the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, kneel before his holy name. And I was just struck by how that sounded so different and so reverent as we come before him in worship. It's more than just a feeling or this goodwill or feeling like we're showing good favor towards God, which is so backwards. But it's just kneeling before him in reverence and in awe. And so that was the first thing that I wanted to point out that we see in this psalm. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. This is talking about Jesus. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I thought that verse went perfectly with this verse, talking about blessing his holy name, kneeling before his holy name. One day, it will be amazing to see all of creation kneel before Jesus, and he's finally going to get the true honor that's due him, whether people want to or not, or recognize it or not. Everybody will kneel before him one day, and that's the honor that he deserves. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This next section that we're going to go through is just a list of benefits, and it's amazing just how much God acts towards us. Like I've been saying, he acts towards us. We really, in this whole story, it's kind of like if we would go to the theater to watch a play or a musical or something, we're the ones, oftentimes we think we're the ones on the stage and things are going on around us and we're interacting with the players on the stage and stuff. But really, God is the one on the stage, and he's the one acting and doing everything. He's the playwright, and he's the lead character, and we are the ones sitting in the seats watching how it all takes place and how his story of redemption weaves through history and wraps everything up, and we can see in his word the beginning, and we can see the ending, and we are part of it right now in the middle of it, but we are watching it unfold, and God is the one who is writing and acting the show. So we're going to look at some of these actions that God does, and I'm sure this is a very short list. God is way bigger than we could just sum up in a chapter or in some words. Even in our language, I think it falls short of who God really is. But we're going to take a few of these actions and kind of look at them a little closer. So it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is the section that we're going to spend most of our time on this morning, because it's a big psalm and we can't go through all of it in great detail. But this is the part that really stood out to me to share with you today. So the first one that we want to look at is, he is a God that forgives iniquity. And the word here, forgives, it's a legal term for pardon, and I'm sure many of you know that, and that's we've seen that all through Scripture, that God pardons us. Our record has been cleared. Colossians 2:14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That's one of my favorite gospel passages, as I just picture. I'm a very visual person, so I just picture, like, the list of my sin and the debt record that I have, and it's just nailed to the cross, and it's covered by Jesus' blood, and I don't have it anymore. I just love that picture of how he forgives our iniquity. The next part says he heals all of our diseases. And the word heals means sewn together, or to mend, or repair, or to restore. And we see that as well all through Scripture. That's a theme that's woven through. Especially, I think it's pretty clear as we look at the children of Israel. And if you've read their story through the Old Testament, you see how they make wrong choices, they sin, they're broken. God heals them and restores them and lifts them back up. And then they fall and they sin and they're broken, and God heals them and picks them back up. And there's this constant breaking and mending and breaking and mending in the relationship. But God always loves to extend his healing and his restoration to his people. And as I was looking at diseases, I was looking at it because I was like, I wonder if this is really like physical diseases or spiritual diseases, or if there's like a deeper meaning to this. It really just means diseases. So there wasn't anything extra there for us. But as I was thinking of this and thinking of, obviously we can't claim this and being like, oh, if I'm a Christian, if I'm following God, I won't have any diseases. Like, clearly, we are still afflicted. We live in a fallen world. Diseases are a part of life. but there is the hope of future healing from all our diseases, physically, spiritually, all of those will be healed. Revelation 21, 1 through 6a says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" And I was thinking as I read that we, as humans, we're kind of stuck in this time and place. God has created us to be part of a segment of time for right now. And so we're kind of stuck with the clock, right? We can't move ahead. We can't move backwards. We are where we are. But God is not limited by the clock. He's not limited by histories or timelines. God just is. He always was. He always is. He always will be. And so from God's perspective, that healing that he promised to us, it's already a done deal. So when he says he heals all of our diseases, from God's perspective, that's already done. And for us, we're still waiting for the fulfillment of that. But it is a done deal. God has done it, and he will bring that about. And we just wait with expectant hope for when we can see his completed work of renewal in our lives. And so that's really encouraging as we look at that he does and will heal all of our diseases. And in the meantime, he obviously heals our spiritual diseases that we have. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we don't have the curse of sin, sin's punishment on us. We still struggle with sin, but we don't live under the punishment of sin anymore, and we're not slaves to sin anymore. So that's also encouraging in the present. The next part says that he redeems our life from the pit. And this word redeem, I'm sure that you've heard this before too, but it's the act of a kinsman redeemer. And if you've heard the story of Ruth, this will ring a bell for you. Boaz, Ruth's husband, was her kinsman redeemer. And what that meant was Ruth had no husband. She was a widow. And in her culture, widows didn't really have a place in society. They weren't protected. There were some protections under the Hebrew law, but it kind of was up to if they were going to enforce them or not. And they were kind of at the mercy of those around them, how well they were following the law. And even within that, it was still a very low place to be a widow. She wasn't a slave per se, but she was stuck in a place in society, and she wasn't able to better her life on her own. She could survive, but she really wasn't able to rise in society at all. She was always going to be kind of an outcast and just living off of the generosity of others. So there was this act that could come in with a kinsman redeemer. Would be a relative of the widow could step in and choose to marry her and buy her husband's property and give a name to her and keep the line of her husband's children going through the widow. And that's what we see in the story of Ruth, is that this man Boaz chose to take on basically a stranger. She was actually not even an Israelite. She was a foreigner from another country, and she had followed her mother-in-law back to her homeland. And he chose to take her in and to be her kinsman redeemer and to give her a name and to give her family. She was despised, and she was an alien in a foreign land, but Boaz paid her bride price, and he also purchased her land, and he made her part of a respected family. And she actually became one of the women that was in the lineage of Jesus. So that's really cool, just to see that redemption through the story of Ruth. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "Knowing that you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And I love how that's just a beautiful illustration of how we are bought too. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He steps in when we don't have a name, we don't have a family, we don't have any way of helping ourselves. Even worse than Ruth, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, where she at least was surviving a little bit. We were worse than that in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Christ stepped in and through his precious blood bought us back, and that was the redemption that we received. In Romans 8:15, it says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So I love that verse as well, as it says that we've been adopted. So Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He's also one who adopts us into his family. We've been brought in. Although we were naturally not part of his family, he brings us in a love covenant with him. The next section in verse 4 says, "Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." So this crowning can mean a couple of things. It can mean the actual crown that you would place on someone's head if they're royalty. It also means to surround and encircle, which makes sense since a crown is a circle. And so sometimes it's used as a picture of protection, like surrounding, like a wall surrounding a city or a hedge surrounding a garden. It's this thing that circles around something to protect it. And it also gives honor to something and designates it as a special thing. And I think that's the same thing for us. When we look at this, God does both of those things for us. He protects us. He surrounds us with his love and his mercy. And he also gives us a place of honor, which is completely undeserved, but it's amazing how he does that. 1 John 4:8-10 says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And those verses are just a wonderful reminder of God's love for us. This says that he crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. And the steadfast love that this is talking about is a word that means kindness, mercy, and goodness, all kind of wrapped into one. And it's often used in covenant love, again, like in marriage. It's a faithful love. And and the word mercy, I thought was really interesting because that's actually a feminine term, and it pretty much literally means like the womb of a woman. And I was like, that's different. Like, you don't really think of that when you think of mercy. But that's really what this is trying to show us, is the nurturing, tender love that God has for us is like a mother being tender towards her children that came from her womb. And I think you'd remember that there's lots of verses in the Bible that talk about that as well, of how God loves us like a tender mother. There's verses about him gathering us under his wings. That's a picture of a hen gathering her chicks. And there's other verses where he's talking to Israel and he says, would I forget the child that I bore? Would a mother forget the child that she bore? Would I forget you? So the comparison that he's making, like a mother is not going to forget her little child. And God doesn't forget us as well. So there's lots of those references in Scripture that refer to God's nurturing side and how tender he is towards us and that gentle love like a mother. 1 John 4:8-1. Romans 8 is the one I wanted to go to next. Romans 8 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just love that picture. I'm going back to the surrounding that we have in God's love. We are kept in his love. And all these things that it lists, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, death, life, none of that can reach us when we're surrounded by God's love that protects us and sustains us. And the verse, Isaiah 49:15 is the verse. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget you, yet I will not forget you. And that was the one that reminded me of how tender God is towards us. In verse 5 of Psalm 103, it says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Satisfies with good really stood out to me. Satisfaction is the word, it's the same word for sated. Like if you're hungry and you eat, you're full, you're fulfilled, you have, and it even means to have excess. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he's the one who fills us and meets all of our needs. And outside of him, we don't need anything else. He always provides for us. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 10:10 says, the thief came only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So he loves to do more than we would ever ask or think. He's so abundant. And another verse that comes to mind is, I don't remember the reference, but it says that, I'm forgetting that too, God is not man, he is God. There's a verse that talks about how so often we think of God and we put him in like this human perspective, and we think of him as kind of like a great person. And he's not a great person. Jesus Christ is a person. He is human. But God is not a great person. He's God. He's way bigger than we can imagine, than we can think. And he does things way beyond that we could imagine. And from our little perspectives, it's easy to get caught up and be like, I think this should happen, or why isn't this happening, or, oh, life is going to go like this. And God's big picture is so different often than what we can even imagine, and so much greater. He has so much more glory in mind. He has so much more good in mind than we can even imagine. So as I was thinking of this section of Psalm 103, what came to mind was the story of the prodigal son. And it really struck me how there's kind of like a parallel between the story of the prodigal son and these things here that we see how God acts in Psalm 103. So I thought we'd read the story of the prodigal son and kind of see how this compares to these things that we've read about how God acts. So the story of the prodigal son is taken from Luke 15, 11 through 32, and I'll just read through that, and then we'll do some comparing. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. In the story of the prodigal son, we see God is the one in the parable that Jesus was telling, and he's the father in this story, and he's the one providing for and pursuing his son who's going off and making his own choices. And I just think it's really neat, the correlation between these two. We see the son as he comes back to the father. The father's waiting for him. He hasn't given up on him. He's there waiting. And I've heard many speakers talk about this, and the fact that the father saw him coming a long way off makes us think that the father was going out every day looking for him, and he was ready and waiting for when the son came over the horizon. He's like, there he is. He's coming home, and he was waiting and just like all ready to go as soon as he saw his son. And that's how God is with us, as he's reaching out to us and longing for us to come to him and waiting for us. He's just ready to welcome us. And the son asked for forgiveness. He said he didn't deserve to even be called his son. But the father just reached out and forgave him. It says that he hugged him and he kissed him. And you can see so much forgiveness in that, how he just drew him to himself. So just like in Psalm 103:3, how he forgives all our iniquity, the father forgave his son. He didn't ask him a bunch of questions about what he had been doing and how he spent his money and why he thought he deserved to come back as a son. He didn't ask him any of those things. He just welcomed him back into his arms. And it says that he gave him a robe and a ring and shoes, and these were signs of distinction, like the verse says, how we are crowned with steadfast love and mercy. That kind of stood out to me as a comparison of how God crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. The prodigal son's father gave him this ring and this robe and these shoes to show that he was an honored child once again. He wasn't just a servant coming back. He wasn't going to become a slave, but he was part of the family again. And then in verse 5, it says he satisfies you with good. And we see the father calling out for his servants to bring the fatted calf. It wasn't just like, oh, let's have a chicken dinner. He's like, no, bring the fat cow. We need to have a feast. And he went over and above to satisfy his son. I'm sure his hunger was satisfied, but also just the knowledge that he belonged, that he was loved, that he was cherished. I'm sure that satisfied him way more than the cow did even. But it's just a beautiful picture of how he went over and above to give good things to his son because he loved him so much. And we just see that the actions of love that this father keeps pouring out on his son, just like it shows us in Psalm 103, that God does for us. And I think this also parallels each of our salvation stories that also stood out to me through this. It's kind of our story written out when we think about the first step in our salvation is our forgiveness of our sins. We come to God with nothing and the sin debt against us. And the first thing he does, if you were at the ladies' retreat, I think, or the ladies' conference, the speaker also mentioned this with her daughter that she adopted. She said the first thing they did with her was they gave her a bath because she came from kind of a smelly place. And God does that with us. The first thing he does is he welcomes us as his child as he gives us a bath and he washes us from our sins. He forgives all our iniquity. And he heals our diseases. He gives us that promise of future healing in heaven that's already sealed. It's already a done deal in God's eyes. And he redeems us. He pays the price for us with his own blood. That's another step in our salvation is just how God, he already did that. It's already been paid. It's just waiting. They're kind of like it's deposited in the bank and waiting to be transferred to our account that he pays that price for our sins. And then after he forgives us, he gives us the promise of a hope in heaven. He pays the price for our sins. And then he crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. And many verses in the Bible talk about how we wear the righteousness of Christ, where we should have had our rags and our filthy rags of sin. He takes those off and he puts on us the righteous robes of Christ and even promises us crowns in heaven that are waiting for us. And that just blows my mind. Like, we don't deserve any of that, but he loves to shower those good gifts. And then throughout our life, as we follow him and we walk in the salvation that we have, he continually satisfies us and fills us as the bread of life, as the one that we need to run to, as our living water. He just pours into us and satisfies us. And I just love that picture in these few verses that we have here of how God loves us and how he redeems us and this process of salvation that he works in us. I can't remember the person who said it right now. I'm sure you guys know, but the person who said we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And I think I've been a Christian 27 years, I think, now. and I still need to preach the gospel to myself daily because we easily forget these things. And we forget the great work that God has done. So the rest of the verses we're just kind of going to skim over. Like I said, we're not going to get into so much detail with them because we would be here all day. But it is neat to go through them and be reminded. And a lot of the things in the following verses, I think those first few are kind of like an outline for the rest of the chapter. And the chapter kind of elaborates on some of those things and goes back to some of those points that we've already talked about. So I'll start in verse 6 and kind of just read through those again. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And there's the word mercy again. That one comes out a lot in here. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that word slow means to make long. It's like he drags out. There's another verse that says he delays in bringing judgment because he's patient towards people waiting for them to come to salvation. So he kind of just drags that out and delays to bring as many people as he can to himself. Let's see here. Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And that reminds me again of the father, the prodigal son. He didn't pay his son according to his iniquities, but he just welcomed him back. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And I just think there's no way to really measure how high the universe, it like the space and like how high it goes up. Like, it's so beyond our ability to understand. I had watched a video, maybe you've seen it, it's called Powers of Ten, and it like zooms out from the Earth and it goes times ten, times ten, times ten out from the Earth and zooms out as far as we know into space, and it's like completely mind blowing how far out. I don't understand how they can see that far because it's way too far. but they've scientifically been able to do that. But there's only a point. They reach a point, and they're like, we really don't know what's beyond that. It goes out beyond that, but they don't know, like, where. And that's way beyond what we can see. And then beyond that, it's further yet. And that's how big God is. And yet he makes us in detail, and he loves us, and individually has a relationship with us. It's just completely mind-blowing. I wish we had time to watch the video. I was trying to decide if we could do it or not, and I was like, I don't think we have time, but you should go on the internet and watch Powers of Ten. It just is like, every time I watch it, I'm just like, oh, I'm so small. How does God see me? How does God love? It's just like, completely blows my mind. It's amazing. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. I love that that verse as well. I go back to that one so often, and I sin, and I make poor choices, and I think, how can God forgive me again? And that verse is so encouraging to remember. God knows us. He's not surprised by our failings. He knows we're weak. He knows that we're dust. He knows where we came from. And he still loves us, and he still loves to forgive. And the contrast in verses 15 and 16, we have all this about God. God does this. God does this. God forgives and restores and redeems and satisfies all these things about God. And then there's two verses about man, and this is really how it goes. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. It's like, here's man, he's here, he's gone. The end. And it kind of just puts that in perspective of how, really, how small we are. But again, the contrast of how much love he gives to us. But, in verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And those words everlasting to everlasting mean the vanishing point. So kind of like as far out as you can see, off into the distance, from everlasting to everlasting. That's how great his steadfast love is. To those who keep his covenant, reading in verse 18, and remember to do his commandments, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord. Kneel before the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Kneel before the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Kneel before the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Kneel before the Lord, O my soul. And I just have a video clip to wrap things up that is one of my favorites. I watch it, goodness, I don't know, every few months I pull it up and I watch it, because it's another one of those that just blows my mind of how great God is. I just want to leave you with that. Hopefully it works.